Amen. Amen. So he left already. I didn't know Pastor Ryan could play the piano. And when he sang, I didn't know that he could sing. When he sang that first time, I didn't know that he could sing. I didn't know that he could play the piano. My guess is that he probably speaks fluent Swahili as well, and so you would have to ask him. He and Tiffany, that was very beautiful. Thank you so much for that. I was talking to someone a few days ago, or within the last several days, about our church staff. And this person made the observation that we had a great church staff. Now, let me say something. We do have a great church staff. When my youth pastor was here, he is a leader of the Southern Baptist Convention. He preached for us on early February, and he is over 700 churches, I think some large amount of churches, that he ministers to the pastors. And very solid. You heard him preach twice here in our pulpit. And he said to me after he came, he looked around our church, met all of our staff. Later on, he called me on the phone. He said, I need to ask you a question. He said, where do you find your staff? He said, I constantly need to find good staff for churches. He said, you have some of the best men I've ever met in my life. He said, where are you finding them? I said, well, God brings them this way. God brings them here. And I was incredibly honored that he would think that. But then in talking to someone this past week or a few days ago, something like that, mentioned the church staff, but then went through, this person kind of went through the different talents and the abilities that our church staff has. And it is utterly remarkable the variety that God has put on this staff and the level of ability and the level of functioning. Now, this doesn't just happen anywhere. The danger, church, is for us to take it for granted. Now, you say, Pastor Monty, you know, these people, they're not perfect. Well, neither are you. Neither are you. The most silly thing you could ever do in the world is to be critical of the church staff. I'm not talking about myself. You go ahead and criticize me all you want. It's not going to make a dent, okay, even the slightest dent. So you might as well save your breath. I'm doing what I'm doing. But when I talk about my church staff, we have a phenomenal, it would be crazy to be critical of the church staff. And I'm not saying this because everyone is. I'm saying this because everyone ought not to be and isn't. But what God has done, don't take for granted ever in your life, don't take for granted by picking something apart and looking for problems, don't take for granted what you have. So what the advice I just gave you on the macro level is good in church. Let me tell you this, it's good in marriage. It's good in marriage. Don't pick apart your spouse. Well, you know, Pastor Bonnie, there's this imperfection and that imperfection. No. You have imperfections. And don't take for granted the people that are around you. Don't take for granted the people that God has put into your life. Don't expect perfection out of them, because that's not possible in this world. But do not take folks for granted. I just really firmly believe that. And then praise God and thank Him for what He has done. I am one grateful pastor. A moment ago I mentioned how busy things are going to be this summer, and I know that I have absolute confidence in our staff. Well, there'll be a lot of comings and goings over the next several weeks, 6 to 8 weeks. I have a lot of confidence in our staff, absolute confidence that things are going to run very well here and very smoothly. So I say all this to say, well, praise God. And every time I turn around, I discover something new about Ryan, and you know what? It's something pleasant. All right, take your Bible. Turn to 1 Samuel 24 with me, please, in your Bible, if you would. 1 Samuel 24. I'm just very grateful for what God has done. As some of you had asked me if I would continue the message, yes, I have several more points on the idea from this morning on the bigger man. What does the bigger man look like? Got a lot of good feedback, by the way, positive feedback from men in our church in regard to this. And David is such an example. Now, he is my favorite character in the Old Testament. I love David. In the New Testament, and exclusive, of course, of Jesus, in the New Testament, probably my favorite character, personality-wise, would be Peter. I love Peter's personality. I like Paul's epistles better than Peter's epistles, but I like Peter's personality as it's revealed to us in the Gospels. But in the Old Testament, I love David because David was a man among men. He was a man that the Bible reports to as being the friend of God, and yet at times a very flawed man. But David was a man who the Bible teaches in this instance, in chapter 24, was the bigger man between himself and Saul. He rose to heights that Saul would never know. Because David had a level of character that restrained him from taking advantage of a situation where many of us would have moved right in. So we said this morning, David was hiding in the cave with several of his men. Saul came into the cave, and while Saul was present in the cave, David had the opportunity to creep up behind him and to cut a piece of his robe. David could have slain him right then and there. David did not do that. We covered a little bit of that story this morning. We said that David exercised restraint. We said this morning that he maintained a sensitive conscience. Even after he cut just a piece of Saul's kingly robe from him, after that his conscience bothered him about an action that many of us would have felt was inconsequential and certainly less than a man like Saul would have deserved, but it bothered his conscience. A good man, the bigger man, has a conscience. When a person loses his ability to recognize his own sin, that is a problem. And listen carefully. When a person is so self-unaware that they cannot see the harm that they cause to another individual, that is a tremendous problem. And a lot of marriage counseling has to do with people being unaware of themselves, acting out with reckless abandon against their spouse. This happens over and over again in marriage counseling, in troubled homes, and sometimes people need to see it. David already saw where his flaws lay, and so he was the bigger man because he maintained a sense of conscience. We also said in verse number 6 that David played by the rules. He recognized that Saul was God's anointed for that time. He could have taken a shortcut, slain Saul, and been declared king. He would not do it because there was something sacred and important about the authority structure that God had made for Israel. And if we ever forget about the sacredness of certain things, if we ever cast that aside, we are in trouble as a people, we're in trouble as a church, and we are in trouble as a nation. And we emphasized that this morning. He was the bigger man because he played by the rules. But I want us to look at verse number 7, please, because there's another idea I want you to see. In verse number 7, David is in the cave, and it says this, "So David stayed." That means he put a pause upon his servants. Remember, his servants were whispering back there in the darkness of the cave, "Hey, David, this is your big opportunity. Go ahead and end Saul's life forever. We can move on from this." They're whispering about this. David wouldn't do it because he would not touch the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words, calmed them down, settled them down, gave them pause, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. So Saul did not know that hidden in the recesses of the darkness of that cave were a number of men who could have taken his life. He did not know that the man that he viewed as his enemy, Saul viewed David as his enemy. He did not know that that man was standing probably just a few feet away from him in the darkness of that cave. He didn't know any of it. And he gets up and walks out of the cave. Only because David had influence. Listen carefully. The bigger man influences others to do the right thing. It is not always to do the easy thing. It is not always to do the popular thing. It is not always to do the convenient thing, but it is to do the right thing. It is very clear, though we do not know how many of David's men were hiding in this cave. He had about 600 men by this time. I don't think all 600 of them were in the cave. I think that would have made too much noise and Saul would have been aware of it. I think maybe just a handful of his chosen men were in the cave. But regardless of how many there were there, we understand that these men tried to influence David to end Saul's life. It seemed, frankly, like the rational thing to do. It seemed like the way to put an end to all of the controversy. And so they whispered to David in the back of the cave, "Hey, this is your big opportunity." Here's what I like about David. He influenced others to do the right thing because he was not afraid to go against the majority opinion. Influence is not following the wind. Influence is setting your sail sometimes against the wind. Influence is following that which was right, regardless of where the current goes. David would not be influenced even by some of the men who were the closest to him, because he had principles that were greater than theirs. Well, you say, Pastor Monty, but in his disagreeing with them, well, surely they thought he was crazy. They probably did for a moment wonder, why in the world would David spare this man who was his enemy? David was not afraid to go against the majority opinion. If David were alive today, young people, listen, David would never be so foolish as to sign on to the latest hashtag. Hashtag this and hashtag that. It is so utterly ridiculous how people sign on to causes that they know nothing about, that they have never researched, and that the disinformation is so rife in our country that you can't even know the truth anyway. It amazes me how people jump on some bandwagon so that they feel virtuous, so that they feel better than other people. This was not David. David, in this juncture, went against the opinion of men who were the closest to him. He wasn't, in other words, guided by peer pressure. The bigger man is one who influences and who is not directed by peer pressure. I really wish that American Christianity were different from what it is. When I use the word Christianity, I'm talking about the broad tent of Christianity. I'm very burdened about the fact that the average evangelical church signs on to the social concerns of our society without giving any concern for what the Word of God has to say. I'm amazed at the weakness in the pulpit. I'm amazed at the men who simply sign on to the latest social concern or the latest movement, whether it be BLM or whatever you want to talk about. And that's kind of gone by the wayside, as I knew that it would, and I'm sure something else is going to rise to take its place. I'm utterly amazed at how many men will feel the pressure of doing this for the sake of the culture. And really, can I tell you this, what amazes me? Their churches, the members of their churches, by and large, are not pressuring them this way. They don't want it. But somehow they get under the peer pressure of society that says if we don't conform to this, we'll be viewed as anachronistic, out of touch, out of step, or any number of bad things. David was not a man who was guided by peer pressure. He also wasn't afraid, and I love this, about being misinterpreted. Can you imagine the pressure David is under? All of his men standing in the cave with him see this as his grand opportunity. Surely David is going to seize upon Saul, and then he goes near to Saul to cut the little portion off of Saul's robe. He gets near him, and the men are just thinking he'll slit his throat, we'll be done with Saul. And he comes back to the recesses of the darkness of that cave, and all he has in his hand is a little piece of cloth. Can you imagine the disappointment that some of those men felt? And right away, they probably questioned him, at least in their hearts. The bigger man is not afraid to be misinterpreted. Now let me make a statement about David. David was not weak, but in that moment, those men who were stronger in favor of doing away with Saul and let's do it now and be done with him, those men could have considered him weak, and David knew it. David stood his ground for principle because he was the bigger man. By the way, the end of the whole story illustrates that perfectly. You see, David did not need to take Saul's life. At the very end, under pressure, Saul took his own life. It was not the hand of David that would slay the king of Israel. What a horrible blotch on Israeli history that would be. It is not the hand of David that would slay the king of Israel, but Saul himself would slay himself because of the position he marched into and because of his mental problems. On and on it went. David was not afraid to be misinterpreted. That's a really good thing. I don't expect that everyone will interpret everything I say graciously. I don't expect that. In fact, I know that that's not the case. I try to be crystal clear in the things that I'm saying so that people can't misinterpret or misunderstand, but there are some people who will come occasionally and sit and listen and wait till I say just the right thing that they can purposely misunderstand. There's nothing I can do about that, but I'm not afraid of it either. To be afraid of it would be to bend your message to try to please everyone, and when you please everyone, you don't please anyone in reality, and you certainly don't please the Lord. In other words, David was able to use his power of persuasion. if I may say this evening, his political capital and make a decision that wasn't popular. But I want you to notice something. How did David continue to extend his influence? And parents need to listen to this especially. How was he the bigger man? He influenced others to do right. He did this by giving a reason. Look, if you would, at verse number six. And he said unto the men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed." He gave them a reason. The power of persuasion is enforced by the giving of a reason. Saul is the Lord's anointed. Sometimes we were tempted as parents to, when asked a question by our young people, our children, to say this, "Because I said so." Any parents ever go there before? I have. Now, the reason we do that is absolute frustration over the idiocy of the question that has been proposed. And there is a reality in the words, "because I said so." Because after all, I am the father. I am the patriarch. I believe in a patriarchal structure for the home because that's what the Bible teaches. I'm a patriarch. And so I'm the father. I have God-given authority in the home. So what I say goes. However, there's a danger in exercising that God-given authority the wrong way. And we are cautioned in the Bible to not provoke our children to wrath. Or I could do a whole message on how to not provoke children. Some parents provoke children by making everything a battle. Mom and Dad, don't make everything a battle. You don't have to die on every... Well, Pastor Money, I'm so concerned about my child because he went shopping by himself and he's only 23 and he went... Oh, yeah. You are laughing and I could name names. He went shopping by himself and he's only 23 and he picked a shirt that I don't like. Don't die on that hill. Provoking your children to wrath sometimes means picking on them over something that is inconsequential. Now, what else can we do, though? If we make demands without giving reasons, we can provoke them to wrath. The power of persuasion, the influence that David has, was followed up by a reason. "Hey, guys, listen, the reason I didn't slay Saul, I know y'all wanted to slay him, but the reason I didn't slay him was this. You got to remember something, guys. You got to remember, he is God's anointed. I will not lift up my hand against God's legitimate authority. He is still king. We're going to let God take care of this. I cannot lift my hand against God's anointed." And his influence was powerful because he gave a reason. Giving reasons for decisions shows respect to one's followers. Somebody might write that down. Giving reasons, gentlemen, for the decisions we make shows respect to one's followers. You say, "Well, Pastor Monty, you're the head of the home." Well, yeah, I am. But Kelly deserves an explanation. She deserves an explanation. Why are you doing this? Why are we doing it? Why are we... If she asks a question, I should have a reason why. And do you know why some men get mad about questions, ladies? Because they don't have an answer. And because they're intimidated about the fact that they don't have an answer. In order to have followers who love and follow out of a heart of love, the leader must give reasons for decisions, and that shows his personal respect to the followers. The same thing is true with children. If we have to make a decision, by the way, how many would say this? "Pastor Monty, you know, I've had my kids ask me the craziest questions, and it should be obvious to them." Anyone like that? Yeah. It's not obvious to them. And you'd be surprised how not obvious to them it can be. And so when I have to make a decision as a dad that's unpopular, it may be important for me to give my reasons and to spell them out, because that is what you call a teachable moment. When you're willing to give reasons why, you're demonstrating respect to the people who follow you. You're demonstrating respect to the people you love. So giving reasons for decisions shows respect to followers. Genuine authority functions best by explaining reasons for decisions and direction. Genuine authority does not function best by giving dictates to the underlings without explaining why. We do this all the time in our staff meetings. So I have certain things that I assume every smart person would just naturally know. But that's not always the case. And I find more and more I have to give a reason for a direction, or a reason for a decision, or a reason why we're not doing this, but we are doing that. And when you do that, it's enlightening, it's teachable, and it allows authority to function in peace with followers by giving reasons. Genuine authority seeks to educate toward a result. David, well, the men were, I wonder what happened. All he came back with was this piece of cloth. What's wrong with David? They're all thinking this in the back of their mind. David said, fellas, look, I know what you're thinking. Let me explain. Touch not the Lord's anointed. Do my prophets no harm. I can't do anything to Saul. Understand that. And when he gave them the reason behind what seemed to them to be an unreasonable decision, his stock rose in their eyes. That's part of what makes him the bigger man. Influence leads by example. Influence anticipates and answers questions gladly. Whenever somebody refuses to answer questions, it lowers their influence. David was the bigger man because he could influence others to do right things. He influenced others to do right things by using the power of persuasion and giving a reason. But I also like this, and this is another reason David was a bigger man. David was a bigger man because he always demonstrated respect. So the Bible says in verse number 7, David stayed. He gave pause to his men in the back of the cave. Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. But verse number 8, the Bible says this, David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul. And now note these words. These are the words of David. So Saul is now gone out of the cave. David gives him a little space, a little distance. He arose, he went out of the cave. And he said to David said to Saul, my Lord and King. And I pictured as David shouting this, because there's a little bit of a difference. It's not like they're distance. They're not 20 feet away. My Lord and King. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped, note these words, with his face to the earth and bowed himself. The bigger man always demonstrates respect. You're a very small individual if you have to act in a way that is rude and crude and socially unacceptable. When someone cannot address an issue in a respectful manner, when someone has to yell and shout and stomp and pitch a hissy fit, when someone finds it necessary to communicate their feelings by an explosion, they are a very, very small individual. But David, who has been hunted like a rabbit. In fact, he was in the warren of the caves before Saul ever got there. David, who'd been hunted like a rabbit, now bows himself to the man who has caused him the greatest anxiety in life, and he shows civility and respect. While David bowed himself to the earth, he rose to the heights as a man. You understand something, gentlemen? Treating people with kindness, with respect, and with honor, no matter how angry you are, is the hallmark of a great man. It is not the hallmark of a great man to blow up at one's wife, or to blow up at one's children, or to blow up at friends or family or staff or employees. Respect and civility, I think, is a lost art in our society. Shrill protests over this Supreme Court leak. By the way, whoever leaked that should be sentenced to federal prison for the rest of his life. Period. I don't care what side of the aisle leaked that. What a way to dishonor the honorable institution of the United States Supreme Court. But then to have these shrill, unattractive, animalistic, pathetic screaming outside of people's houses is really unacceptable behavior. you do not win an argument by volume. You win an argument by argument. When we face what we are in America, and there's not a word about the unrest from the highest office of the land, it is no wonder when people misbehave. Don't be surprised at all. It utterly amazes me. It amazes me that we have a man in an authority position illegitimately who is worried about disinformation that might come from my pulpit. Pastor Monty, what are you going to do with this disinformation thing? Well, first of all, I have to find out what the rules are so I can break them. I'm just telling you the truth. I have no intention in any way of reducing my message, or by the way, of silencing my personal opinion. I love the pulpit. I love the pulpit because not only do I get to preach, but I get to share with you my personal opinions. And I love that. And I'll always tell you if it's my personal opinion. I'll tell you that. But I love that. And as an American, I will never stop doing that. I don't care who it irritates. I will never stop doing that. But here we have a man who is so worried that someone's going to tweet something against him, that he's going to have a board of disinformation. And at the same time, he gives total harbor to people who will burn down the cities of the country, who make excuses for people who are rioting in the streets, who are establishing separate city-states in Portland, who are doing all anarchy, utter anarchy. They get a pass, but you say anything about him not being the real president of the United States, which is true, by the way, he's not. He wasn't elected. You say anything. Pastor Monty, why do you say stuff like that? To provoke something. You say anything about that, and, oh, we're going to slam down hard on you. It's utterly crazy what has happened. I love David here. By the way, do you see David's heart as the bigger man? How in the world, after all the stuff Saul has pulled? I mean, you got to remember, everybody, there were a couple javelins thrown at David. Well, now all he's doing was playing his little guitar. There were a couple javelins thrown at David. There were accusations made. David was put in harm's way. Saul pulled all kinds of tricks, and David knew him. How in the world can a man have such a good heart as to be willing to bow on the earth and to look at this man who has attacked him, who would kill him in a heartbeat? How can he do that and say, "My Lord the King"? Do you know how? He was a bigger man than any man among men. He showed respect. He demonstrated respect. David was in the right, but he still recognized his need to respect Saul. Being right doesn't give me the opportunity to be rude. By the way, we'll never win the argument if we come across in a rude way. As a Christian, you come across loving, you come across kind, you come across happy and jokey, have a little sense of humor, folks. But you also stand your ground. Rude, abrupt behavior is out of line. Volume shows weaknesses. It's not necessary to shout at people. Disagreement does not justify unmannerly behavior, blowing up or acting out. Doing wrong when you're right undermines your position, but a respectful approach allows for good dialogue. Pastor Monty, really? Does that work? Well, look, if you will, at verse number 9. David said to Saul, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt?" Hey, Saul, he was respectful. Now he says this. He says, "Saul, listen." He says, "There's been a misunderstanding." By the way, a bigger man, he'll clarify a misunderstanding. "There's a misunderstanding. Saul, you've been listening to the wrong people. Someone's telling you that I am out to get you. I'm not out to get you." Verse number 10, "Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed." Now David is respectfully bringing his case to Saul. Why? Because at one point Saul and David had a good relationship. At one point it was almost a fatherly relationship. At one point he was the favorite in the court of the king, and David longed for those days. He didn't want to put those days behind him. In verse number 11, he continues to argue, "Moreover, my father." Now did you hear those words? David now appealing to Saul as his father. matter, because David, as he lies face down on the ground and is bowed before Saul, and Saul, who is as surprised as he's ever been in his life, he makes the emotional appeal, listen, because the heart for Saul is still in the heart of David. After all of that, that makes David a man among men. Because most of us would have written Saul off a long time ago. Moreover, my father, he says to Saul, see, yea, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. Notice the confrontation. Notice the gentleness. Notice the appeal of emotion. Notice David's pleading with Saul to come back to his senses. Verse number 12, David said, the Lord judge between me and thee. It's God's business, not mine. The Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. And then he asks Saul a question. He does not ask this in a tone of sarcasm. He asks this in a tone of pleading. Please picture this. Saul standing surprised, looking at David. David having bowed to the ground. David is using in this verse a tone of pleading. He says this, after whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? David is referring to himself as a dead dog and a flea. The Lord, therefore, David, pleading with Saul, pleading for the relationship that they one time had, pleading for some kind of a truce between them because this is so unnecessary and so unbecoming, and Saul is the Lord's anointed. The Lord, therefore, David says, be judge and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause and deliver me out of my hand, out of thine hand. This is the heart of David. He's so Pastor Bonnie, he's kind of humbled himself. Look this way, folks. The bigger man is willing to humble himself. Bowing down before Saul did not humiliate David. In the annals of history and in the pages of the Bible, that humility exalts David to a man who is bigger than life. Gentlemen, your ego gets in the way of your greatness. Don't let your ego destroy you. Look what happens. The Bible says in verse number 16, and it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, is this thy voice, my son, David? Now I want to pause here for a moment. Saul, in my personal opinion, and by the way, he is one of the Bible characters who is most analyzed by secular doctors and psychologists. If you go online, you can read psychological analysis of King Saul as revealed in the Bible. I personally believe that Saul had mental problems. I'm not a doctor, so I wouldn't dare diagnose. But I think as you see the story, he goes up and down. One minute he loves David and seems to really love him. The next minute he's ready to kill him. There was a screw loose, okay? That's my diagnosis. There was a screw loose. But Saul says to David, is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. It wasn't Saul trying to trick him, because there were tears. It was for a brief moment in the life of Saul the realization that he had been an idiot. It was the realization that he had done wrong by David. Verse 17, and he said to David, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded the evil. It is almost as if the greatness of David and the bigness of David was for but a moment able to shine again the light into the heart of Saul, where maybe just for a few moments he was able to finally see something with clarity. He said, thou hast showed me this day that thou hast dealt well with me, for as much as when the Lord hath delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, these are the words of Saul, if a man find his enemy, will he not let him go away well? Wherefore, the Lord reward thee for good that thou hast done to me this day. And here is probably the most enlightening thing that Saul has said. A man who was obsessed with killing David, a man who was obsessed with his enemy, a man whose every action was clouded by the ill intent of his heart, probably mental illness, in the light of this moment, Saul says, and now, looking at David, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. You know, Pastor Monty, is this the end of the story? They became best buddies? No, they did not. But for this brief period of time, there was a moment of light in the heart of Saul only because David was the bigger man. To be honest with you, if I were in this story, I probably would have done something much more drastic before this would never have happened. Probably a lot of the men in this room would have acted in the flesh. I would have, okay? I'm just telling you right now. Oh, Pastor Monty, you're our pastor and you're so spiritual. I wish you would stop with all of that, okay? Get to know me a little bit and you'll think the opposite. I would have probably done something way more dramatic, okay? But I'm challenged by David, who rose above all of this, and he demonstrated the bigness of his character. And for just a moment, the darkness of Saul's mental condition was enlightened, and he said, David, you are a bigger man than I am. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, there's so much more in the story, but Lord, I pray you'll help us to see it as men. We've kind of focused on the men today, maybe unintentionally, but you know. So Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us to rise above ourselves, because we're our own best enemy. Thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Everyone stand with me, please, together, standing.